Once again, we want to welcome each and everyone here today. Have you come to be changed, or have you just come to show up today because you're pacifying someone that was inviting you today? That's what that song was asking us today, isn't it? We're making a commitment today to say, Lord, will you change me? David prayed to the Lord at one time that he had been struggling with a sin, as we know as the sin with Bathsheba. And he asked the Lord, Lord, only you know my sin. And it's only against you and you only have I sinned. But he didn't want to stay there. Amen? And so when we come here today, when we talk about the productive Christian life, I'm asking you the same question. Have you come here just to be the same, to hear some more and maybe hear a message that you hadn't heard before, or maybe a text that you are familiar with and you have heard before, but yet just going to allow it to roll off your heart, escape your memory, and go on about the week as you have before, and just do the same thing? The productive Christian life is accomplished by the working of the Lord Jesus, His work upon the cross, His finished work upon the cross, allowing us to have salvation, to find forgiveness of sin, and then being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of His Son. And by that process, by the redemptive plan that the Lord Jesus has made possible for us, that we might grow closer to God the Father, that we can do that on a daily basis. Have you ever got to a point in life that you just kind of come to the realization is that I'm not going to get bigger, I'm not going to get stronger, and I may not get smarter either. This is as good as it gets. We reach those plateaus, don't we? You ever bought a car? Brand new. Still smell brand new. Drove like brand new. How long does it last? If you drive a long distance to work every day, it doesn't last very long, does it? It starts smelling like French fries and last week's McDonald's that the kids stuffed in between the seats that you didn't know about. It starts smelling like the fishing worms that you forgot that you had in there and left for about a week in 90-degree weather. And I speak from experience. It doesn't smell good. But you find them quickly because they got to go. They've got to go. When we are looking at the Scriptures today, we're going to be looking in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we continue with the productive Christian life. Now, last week we had covered the two fruit that we had discussed on love and joy. Now, I spent a great deal of time on those because there's a lot to talk about in those particular points. It's easy to apply those. This week we're going to try to cover about four. We're going to be covering this week, we're going to be talking about peace, we're going to be talking about the long suffering, we're going to be talking about kindness and goodness. And so in these, we're going to be talking about the application as well. So let's just go ahead and read from our text as we have before. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you today, we lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. Lord, I just ask you would guide us in the study of your word this morning. Give us the courage to apply it. Give us the strength to follow and to surrender to you, that you may have your work in your way, that we would be productive children in your hands, that you would use us to bring honor and glory to your name and your name alone. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Just to remind you, as we've been looking in this study, we've been looking at the Scripture uses the fruit of the Spirit as a metaphor of speaking of the productivity of a child of God. Now, this spiritual fruit will only happen not by our doing, not by our abilities, but by surrendering to the Spirit of God working in and through us, that He produces the characteristics of God and begins to shine them through our lives and our actions. Before salvation, we were producing fruit that were leading to death. Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So we can bear good fruit or we can bear bad fruit. And so our goal is today is that we are focusing on what is the good fruit. What does that look like? How does that happen? How do we bring about that? Well, in Scripture, Proverbs 11:30, a believer will produce good fruit. As it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Folks, we want to be able to live our lives in such a productive way that we bring honor and glory to God. We become a good testimony and example to the New Testament church, but then we become a blessing and a encouragement to those that we are living around. Amen? There was a counselor that I watched one time in encouraging us to discipline our children. And she was very point blank in her presentation of why we should discipline our children. Number one, so that other people will love your children like you do, and so people can put up with them. You know, that's a really good answer to a lot of social problems, amen? That we just be good citizens, that we be good people, and more than that, that we love others. Sometimes it's a challenge just to be nice, but God's calling us to a much higher calling than that, my friend. And as we had explored those, we come to the spiritual fruit that we're talking about. And I want to remind you, and I hope, I feel like I'm repeating this, but I want you to get it. We cannot develop these spiritual fruits in and of ourselves. Developing the spiritual fruit is not accomplished by sheer grit and determination, but a lifelong process of surrender to the Holy Spirit. As we surrender to Him, He transforms us into the image of Christ, making us more like Jesus and less like our fleshly selves. Can you relate today, church? Absolutely. We all continue to battle in this battle with the flesh that we live in today, but here is good news. Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the grave. And guess what? We can be overcomers in and through Him today. And that is why we're studying this with joy and excitement, because this is who Jesus is. And more than that, this is who God wants to make us to be. Amen? Productive Christians, productive people to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus and to be a light and a testimony of those around us. The first one that we're going to talk about today is peace. Who wants peace? I know every beauty pageant I ever watched, they all want peace. In fact, they want world peace, right? Yeah, we're not going to go low, small. We're going to go big. We want world peace. Oh, politicians, they say, we want peace, right? Leaders say, we want peace. Does peace come from the top down? Peace starts in the heart of every individual. Peace can only be had by the individual. Countries, systems don't produce peace. They can try to set regulations and guidelines and set rules and all of these things, but yet man is not changed by rules or laws, but we're only changed by God. Remember what we sang this morning already? Change my heart, O God. That's right. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like. There's no greater goal. There's no greater plan. But yet that's what brings peace. Peace, simply by definition, is simply a state of tranquility, free of rage or havoc or war. There's even internal peace and also a fellowship that brings harmony and unity between individuals. Would you say we have the corner market on that here in St. Louis today? Would you say we have the corner market on peace all throughout the United States today? Are we seeing peace at its best around the globe? That's something else I come to realization, is that while we are craving peace, we will never see it in its fullest extent until we get home. Amen? Not until we get home. Are you all the same that when you go back home, is there just something about walking in that front door? It just, I'm home. Now, I have a home of my own, but I even feel that way when I go and visit my parents. There's smells in the house that trigger memories from long ago. How about you? Or if my mom's cooking something and it triggers a memory, or a lot of times it's granny that's cooking, and it's like, oh, I remember that. It triggers memories that bring a sense of security and safety, right? It becomes a place that brings comfort to the heart. The peace that we are searching for today, often we find that we're looking for it in the world today, but the reality is that we're not going to find it in this world. But we can find it in Christ. Remember that even in the time of Jesus' birth, the Jews were looking for freedom from Rome. They were looking for freedom, someone to a king to come from God and stand up and fight for them, right? That's what we're prone to. We're going to fight for peace. But usually what ends up happening is that out of our own humanness, we actually incite more violence. We incite more anger. We incite more hatred. So does that mean that we don't fight ever? That's not what we're saying. We stand for truth, we defend truth, and we defend God's word. Amen? So peace is not something that's some passivity, or we approach life with a fatalist attitude. It's like, oh, it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be thrown away. What's the point? The point is that we are called to be like Christ, and so therefore live like Christ, and so therefore find the peace that is needed and then demonstrate that peace. Well, first of all, we have found peace through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. What was the cost of that peace? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the first and most important thing, is that we find peace with God. Are you at a place that you have an eternal peace with God today? Now, many times I hear people say that, well, you know, me and the big guy, we've got an understanding. Number one, that tells me you might have an agreement in your mind, but you don't have a biblical understanding of what God has required of us. Amen? And so I proceed to say, can I still share some thoughts with you that you can know for sure, for sure, for sure? And more than that, you're going to turn right around and have a fullness of life that you never knew was possible. But it starts at salvation, amen? No changes that we're talking about in the spiritual fruit, no changes will be produced or will come about or manifest in your life until the Lord Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. But we find that, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with knowing that you're going to stand before the Lord one day, the very one that hung on the cross, you're going to look him in the eye and give an account for all that you've done or you have not done? Do you have peace about that? Do you have peace of knowing where you will spend eternity? So often we get answers of, I'll ask people, do you know you have an eternal home in heaven? That you'll live with the Lord forever and ever. Well, I hope so. I hope you do too. But you know what? God's word says that you can know that you have eternal life. These things have been written so that you might know. Now, well, I hope so. You know what? We have more certainties than that than when we go buy something at Walmart, don't we? We get online and look at reviews and say, is this really a good product? And hopefully we get the right. We look more into simple things of life than we dig deep into where am I going to spend eternity. Do you have peace about knowing that you have an eternal home in heaven? Do you have peace about what's going to happen to you today? You know, we have had more uncertainties and more scary things that have been happening in the last 6 months to a year that has caused many people to say, I don't feel safe anymore. But we try to make and take steps to help you mitigate that safety. But yet, here's the bottom line. Wherein does our peace lie? Even in times of tribulation, even in times of trial, even in times of disappointment, we can still have peace. How is that? Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep, meaning God himself, you will keep him, him is mankind or those that believe in him, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do you see the action that's required for us to acquire the peace of God? Do you see the action that is required? It requires faith. It requires a saving faith. It requires a continual faith. Folks, too often we look at the scriptures and we think that all of these things are obtained, and once I got that goal, once I've got that trophy, I set it on the mantle and I'm done. That is not what we're talking about here today. Remember, as the very first message that we laid out is that spiritual fruit comes as a result of spiritual growth. And there are times of growth. There's times of rapid growth, and then there's times of pruning. Then there's times of trial. And there's times it seems to just drive us all the way back to the root, wondering if we're going to survive, and yet the Lord continues to nourish us and strengthen us as we look to Him. And then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, we've walked through that storm with Him. And on the other side, all of a sudden, we begin to flourish all over again. Why? Because we're able to have the peace of God at every turn, at every moment. Are you living in that peace today? Are you finding that safety in the presence of God today? Are you cultivating the peace of God in your home, in our church, and in the community around you? I have to admit, it's a little more difficult at this time, is it not? There are times that we are bombarded with fear and everything's falling apart and everything's coming apart, and yet, even if the world is destroyed, we still have Christ. Amen? We still have His promises. We still can have His peace. But this is what God establishes within us. We don't produce this. So you see the importance is that we're seeking Him, that we're trusting in Him, because He implants this into our lives, into our hearts, and makes it possible. Second is long-suffering. Now the King James and the New King James uses the word long-suffering. Some of your more contemporary translations will use the word patience. That's right. Patience. Oh, this is one that scares everybody, isn't it? Oh, if you pray for patience, you're asking for tribulation and persecution. Well, the reality is that isn't it great how that God works in such a way that He's able to take the most difficult and most painful situations and yet work it to your good? Almost sounds like Scripture, doesn't it? Romans 8:28. And that He's able to take a situation is that, have you ever noticed that the church of God, that when it was under the heaviest persecution in the book of Acts, that it began to grow like wildfire? How does this happen? It's because they're serving a risen Savior that is untouched by our infirmities, is untouched by the difficulties of the world, because He's overcome the world. And so when He sends us, He doesn't send us with our abilities. He sends us with His empowering. He sends us with His love. He sends us with His peace. And then all of a sudden you find a people that seem so small and so simple, yet being victorious above and beyond all impossibilities. And we say, wow, how did they do that? I'm glad you asked. Let me show you who it is that got me through all these times. I even have situations in my own life that people come and say, I don't know how you got through those. It's like, oh my, if you really saw me of what I was doing, I was falling apart, but yet somehow God just took me one more step, one more hour, one more day, one more week. And when I look back, it's like, wow, isn't God great? Because I know who got us through those times. How is it that we find this long-suffering? Well, let's talk about this long-suffering. It's patience. But it's not just, I'm going to be patient, I'm not going to rip your head off. Oh, wow, that's a real good accomplishment, isn't it? No. It is a patience while remaining under a burden. You're slow to respond with revenge or anger or judgment. You're slow in responding with rejection or resistance. In fact, you're willing to endure even during being provoked or during a trial. That's a rarity today, you know that? We're living in a quick society. If it hurts, I want to turn it off immediately. If I don't agree with it, I want to destroy it. It kind of destroys us as a nation of what we used to be able to be, a nation of ideas and be able to talk with one another. And we're even in a situation that now debate isn't even an option anymore. Instead of discussing those things, we are seeing anger and violence and lashing out. Why is that? We're not willing to be patient with each other. We're not willing to be patient with ourselves. Are you with me? We're not willing to be patient and allow God to work in His own time frame. We want it now. The divine attributes of God, in demonstrating that Christ is working in His earthly ministry, we see the evidence, we see the example of long-suffering over and over and over. How often do we see in His ministry, as He's walking along, He's tired, He's been with people all day long, and yet people come to Him wanting more, and He would simply drop exactly what He was doing and go and tend to all the needs of the people. And sometimes it would last the entire day. Remember a time that He was there ministering? And they asked Him, well, Savior, have you had anything to eat at all? And He says, I have bread that you know not of. I'm doing my Father's will. And they thought, well, did somebody bring Him food? He wasn't worried about food. He was worried about the needs of the people. He was worried about their soul's condition. And He wanted to spend the time with them. Why? Because He's patient. He's long-suffering. How is it that Jesus went to the cross after 3 years of being misinterpreted, misunderstood, and falsely accused by those that hated Him? How did He do that? He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's willing to endure above and beyond what the person deserves because He is patient. Did you hear what I said there in that? That's part of the definition of long-suffering, is to extend graces and goodness to an individual above and beyond what they deserve. We're so focused on our society today of giving people what they deserve. Folks, we're people of God. We don't give what people deserve. We give them more than they deserve, because that's what Jesus did for us and continues to do for us. Amen? I'm telling you something, when you step into heaven, when you step in before the Father and see all that God has provided for us, see that all that Jesus has accomplished for us, you're never going to ask, what is it that I deserve? You're going to lift up your voice in praise. You're going to lift your hands in glory to the Lamb that was slain, just as all the host of heaven will do, as we see in Revelation chapter 5. It's going to be an eruption of praise, because all are going to see that Jesus is long-suffering, even all throughout eternity, because we deserve none of this, but yet He gave, and He was patient. Do you see the difference of how we will live and how our lives will run counter to the culture of the day today? Folks, people might even say that you're weird. The Bible says you're peculiar. You're as lively stone. Why? Because of what you've done? Because of the Spirit living within us, producing living fruit. The life of a believer, we will show restraint in order not to act or answer hastily in the face of disagreement, opposition, or even persecution. Patience comes from a position of power. This is why I was telling you that patience is not an attitude of passivity, but yet it actually comes from a position of power, that even a person has the ability to take revenge, to maybe even cause trouble for those that are resisting them, but yet they choose not to take advantage of that power or ability, but yet they continue to bear the offenses for the sake of those that are offending or persecuting them. The book of Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Folks, this is important, not just in your personal lives, not just in your home, but this is an important reality in ministry. Amen? In ministry. There are people that will offend you. There will people that will hurt you. There are people that will do things wrong and you're going to be determined to never step foot in a church, never participate in that ministry again. But my friend, you need to be long-suffering because they're sinners just like you. We are all just as desperate for the salvation of the Lord Jesus as the one that's laying in the slums today. We're just as desperate for the salvation of the Lord Jesus as the mass killer and the mass murders that are out there on death row today. Folks, we are all in need of salvation. But more than that, you and I have been called to be those that demonstrate that living salvation that is still offered today. And that requires us to be long-suffering. Folks, the world is not going to get better. The Scripture reveals it's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. The church is going to be raptured out. And then it's really going to get bad. The Antichrist is going to take a foothold. He's going to begin to rule. He's going to have power. He's going to bring in peace. It's a false peace. But they fall for it. Israel falls for it. And then in the middle of the tribulation period, after 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. And then the dragon's going to take over, meaning Satan himself. And all this time, Satan is going to be trying to tear apart this world. God's going to be pouring out his wrath upon those who had rejected Jesus. It's not going to get better, folks. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be long-suffering starting today. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? We can't do that. Only God can. We go to the Lord with our anger. We go to the Lord with our frustrations. We take our irritations to him and we say, God, are these legitimate? Should I be acting in the same in the way that I am with these irritations and aggravations? God, how do you want me to respond to these? When you find places that you've been hurt, take it to the Lord and let him judge it and leave it. Be wise. We don't empower those that are trying to damage the church. We don't empower those who are undermining the church. We don't empower those who are taking advantage of the church. We don't empower those that are taking advantage of other believers. But you show patience and pray for them that God will change their hearts and change their minds and teach them and help them to be the child of God that they need to be. Amen? That's what the Scripture tells us. Go to those who have fallen. Go to those who have failed. But you beware lest you fall yourself. Long suffering is a ministry. Patience with one another is a ministry. Not an excuse to jump ship. Not an excuse to lay aside your responsibilities. Not an excuse to just say, I'm not doing it anymore. I don't have the patience with these people. Well, guess what? We probably don't have the patience with you either, but we love you anyway. There's no way that we can criticize someone else and not find within our own lives that we've made the same mistake. Now, some may say, oh, I've never done that. But yet, Jesus reminds us that many times we sin, maybe not openly, but we do it in our heart. Are you with me? Number three is kindness and goodness. I kind of loop these two together in the fact that they are so closely related, but yet they are giving descriptions of God's character as he is working in and through us. Kindness is tender concern. Uprightness. It is a kindness of heart and action. Kindness desires to put others at ease. It is an attractive attitude that shows friendly regard for others. And so when we are looking at the definition, that it reminds us that kindness desires to put others at ease. We want others to know and experience and feel that peace that's already dwelling in our hearts, right? We want them to be at ease around the Lord. Have you ever seen times as you're sharing the gospel with someone that they're really struggling? They're really struggling. And sometimes just taking a scripture and you've quoted it and you see them struggling with conviction, or maybe you're just really making them uncomfortable. At sometimes just giving a human response and say, look, I'm not coming to you because I'm any better. I'm coming because I'm a sinner and I needed this too. And then we begin to relate to the struggles that they have and say, you know, I failed too. I've struggled too. And you begin to extend that kindness And sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I'm thinking, oh, I've got to solve this problem. You know, they need to know the Lord, and they need to know it right now. And I get passionate about the end result when sometimes they just need a kind word. They need a kind watering upon the heart to allow the Scriptures to sink in a little deeper because they're fighting a hard heart. Kindness goes so far in that it relates to us as human beings, but more than that, it puts others at ease, but it is a tender concern with uprightness or integrity. So what do you think about this for a minute? Why would we have to throw uprightness or integrity in a definition of being kind? Can I just be nice? Yes. And we can be nice to motivate. We can be nice to manipulate. We can be nice to get something. Are you with me? So when we come with a tender concern, we come with uprightness or integrity, thinking that no matter what you give back, I'm going to give kindness. No matter if I get anything out of this or if you ever decide to be kind to me back, I'm going to show kindness. Have you seen the tender care that God has for us? Remember in Matthew 23, verse 37? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He was extending his love and his kindness to them over and over. And this was a time that they were beginning to turn against him in his ministry. And he's done nothing but heal them, love them, do miracles with them and for them, and yet they're still turning against him. How is it that he shows kindness? He allows the Father to work in and through him. He extends what God has extended to us. Do you see that when we go, we are not giving something that we do not have. We're not giving something that we produce, but we're taking it from the hands of the Father and we're giving it to others. And we're giving it to others. And we're giving it to others. And so often we thought and think that, well, what if it doesn't come back to me? We're not relying upon them to give back. We go back to the Father who gives liberally, who gives bountifully. Are you with me? He said, I've come to give life, but I've come to give life abundantly. That's where the resources are. We don't give so that we can get back. We give so that we can go back to the Father and get more. Goodness. Goodness is virtue and holiness in action. So now we've talked about that kindness of heart attitude with the integrity and the care and concern of others, but yet goodness now is pushing us, if you will. Goodness is forwarding on to action, acting upon that. Virtue and holiness in action and uprightness of heart. See, we're seeing that integrity again. We're not doing this to manipulate. We're not doing this to gain, but we're doing this out of a holiness in action. It results in a life characterized by deeds motivated by righteousness and a desire to be a blessing. When we are living in goodness, we're actually acting upon all that God has implanted within us. Have you ever had something that you were so excited about it being brand new that you took it home and you left it at home in the wrapper for a few days? I had this toy that I wanted when I was a little kid, and I had it wrapped up, and I can remember I just set it on my dresser. It's like, man, I finally got it. And I was just savoring the excitement. I'd been wanting that thing for almost a year. One Christmas went by and I didn't get it. Like, oh, it was terrible. I want this thing so bad. You know, it was back then, you didn't have a brand new toy every single month that came out. Usually a new toy lasted pretty long. And so when I got it, it was like, oh, it's just the holy grail of all toys. Oh, I heard angels singing when I got it. I was so excited. And so I put it on my dresser and I was just like, oh, I'm just going to savor this moment for a few days. My dad comes out and says, well, don't you like your toy? I go, I love it, but I just don't want to take it out of the box because it won't be brand new if I open the box. And he just laughed at me. He said, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. And I go, no, I wanted this thing so bad. He said, just open it and play with it. And I go, what if I tear it up? What if I break it? I'll go buy you another one. Oh, good idea. Let's open that thing up. I'm ready to go. Are you with me? Sometimes God is wanting to pour into our lives, but it's hard to fill that which is already full. Not until we're living for the Lord and we're allowing Him to guide us and take us wherever we need to be. And then each and every day we empty ourselves out for Him. Are you with me? We empty ourselves out and say, God, You use me until there's nothing left. And tomorrow we'll go do it again. Why? Because He's going to fill us again and send us out. Are you with me? Folks, do you want to avoid being a stale, complacent, boring Christian? Do you want to get to a point that worship is lively once again? Do you want to get to a point that when you open the Word that He's jumping out at you on the words on the page and He's stirring your heart? Every verse that you read is applying to you and applying to the lives of those around you. Do you want that reality? The reality is that we have to be spent for the Lord on a daily basis and say, God, I'm coming back to fill me again. I've given all that I had. He makes us a channel of blessing as He's growing in and through us. And as we exercise those muscles of faith, if you will, He begins to strengthen them. And then He sends us a little farther. He sends us a little farther that we might continue to grow and produce fruit. Where does goodness come from? James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. My friend, if you want to see goodness in your life, it can only come from God. This is why people struggle with the idea that, well, if I'm not a good person, that means I can't go to heaven. Here's the reality. As the Scripture says, there's none that are good. There's none that are good. We have a misconception of what good is. What is good is God. Amen? And the only way that we can know good is to know God. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? What is it? Good works. For why? It'll glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? So often we say, well, God, how can I please You? Obey Me. Produce spiritual fruit. When you produce spiritual fruit, it automatically brings praise to God the Father because there's nowhere else that we can get it. I want to ask you where you are today. Are you growing in the spiritual fruits that God has blessed you with? Are you open to the Lord and being spent for Him on a daily basis? Are you living your life in integrity that allows God to call upon you and to use every asset and every ability that you have for the sake of others around you? Have you given up hoarding it all to yourself, but yet go looking each day and say, God, will You show me someone that I can be kind, that I can show patience to, that I can show goodness to? Are you ready to call upon the Lord this morning and say, God, it's time to get to work? He's ready, but are we ready?